Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 34. You know, as we get ready to bring today's word, I'm starting to feel much better about the pastors here, because when I call and check on them, it's no longer the content of the preaching, it's how long they preached, I hear. So I'm kind of like it. So how'd the service go? Pastor Ed, he preached 40 minutes. Yay, way to go. It's all based upon their time now. Colin, you're getting better at it too. I heard you went quite a bit longer too. I'm liking this. Pretty soon I'll be known as a quick one. Nah. Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and to who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And so ends the New Testament lesson this day. May the Lord add a blessing to it, write it on our hearts. And all of God's people said. Amen. A week before I went away, I brought you a message about getting out on the boats. Remember? And I said, what's the secret to water walking? Getting up and stepping out. And I got a lot of emails on that one. I actually got some phone calls, too, about that message. Hey, you're talking to me. And that's good. So it's been 2 weeks since I've been talking to you. I'm kind of wondering, anybody stepped out yet? I mean, has anybody really, you know, stood up in the boat and took a step out? Have you done it? I know I talked to you about it, and I know several of you, more than I expected, you know, either emailed me or called me. And so the question that I have for you is, well, have you done that? Have you stood up and stepped out? And then what did you do once you stepped out, if indeed you stepped out? What did you do when you stepped out? And so what I want to talk to you today about is, okay, if you stand up in your boat and you step out, what's the next question? Then what? What do you do? I mean, what do you do when you stand up, step out, and everybody's yelling for you to what? Sit down. Well, what do you do? What do you do? And I was talking to Scott today downstairs in our new membership class, and you know, he brought up a really good question. He brought up a question is kind of like, how do you know God is asking you to do something? You have the same question? Oh, cool. And how do you know that God's asking you to do something? And how do you know, when you're doing whatever you're doing, you're done doing it? How do you know this? That's some good stuff. That's some good questions. That's some great questions. And I had told Scott, I said, gee, that's really cool, because I didn't talk to him all week long. I was in Myrtle Beach with Sissy, and we had, she got a place that had no internet. I don't know why she did that, but they had no internet. I couldn't, you know, it's craziness. It's crazy. So I had to go to McDonald's. It was not good. It was not good. But I hadn't talked to Scott, and I said, well, it's pretty cool, Scott, because the message I was going to bring today addresses the question that you had. And that's called what? Affirmation. Does God have stuff for you to do? I mean, that's the question. Does God have stuff for you to do? And the obvious answer is, in a general sense, has to be yes. And how will you know when it's done, whatever he has you to do? And that's an easy answer, too, because it's never done. Ever done. Oh, you may have one portion of it done, but then what should you do? Keep on going on and keep on doing those things that he has for you to do. I mean, it's obvious to me. But what is one of the most important things that we need to do in ministry is to get up. And then what? Step out. And then what? Go do it. Go do it. So many people are just stuck, sitting down. And we had said that when we formed this little church that we would never gauge, ever would we gauge the growth of the church by how many people were inside of the chairs in this particular case, or inside pews. We told you, that's not church growth, that's church attendance. And there's a difference between church attendance and church growth. Church attendance, we can gauge, Jimmy, by how many people come on a Sunday morning. That's not growth, right, Jimmy? That's attendance. Growth is what, Bob? People doing stuff for the Lord. That's growth. What are you doing with what you got? That's growth. And every year at our annual meetings, I get to tell you the church is growing, because I know that it is. The church is growing. But I want to tell you a story. It's one of Sissy's favorite Bible stories. It comes from Esther, Queen Esther. And if you want to turn to Esther, go ahead and find Esther in the Bible. It's right around Job. And to try to give you just a consensus of what was going on with Esther, is that there was a king. And the king wanted to appoint a new queen. And there were several different women that he could pick from. And he had decided that he was going to pick the most beautiful of the women, and her name was Esther. Now, the only problem with Esther had a problem. What was her problem? Does anybody know? She was Jewish. And that wasn't going to fly too well with the kingdom. And the king did not know that she was Jewish. And so the king decided that he was going to pick Esther. And Esther had a stepfather. And the stepfather's name was Mordecai. And the king had a right-hand man, which was not a good guy. His name was Haman. And so you have four main characters in the story of Esther. You have the king, you have Esther, you have Mordecai, and you have Haman, the king's right-hand man. Well, the right-hand man, Haman, was not a good guy. He would be the villain. He'd be wearing the what color suit today? The black. And Mordecai would be wearing the white. And Haman doesn't like Mordecai. And Mordecai and Haman's got some issues going on. And Haman decides, you know, he's going to be elevated to a position of power. And the king kind of likes Haman. Haman's been doing the biddings of the king. And so the king positions Haman in a higher authority and gives him a signet ring, which means the signet ring gives this Haman character a lot of power. And in fact, not only did Haman have this power, but the king had a decree that everybody could actually pay homage to Haman. It means bow down to him. Bow down to him. But Mordecai isn't going to do it. Mordecai's not going to bow down to Haman. So Haman concocts this great big plot how he's going to have all of the Jews killed. And so Haman plots against all the Jews. Well, Mordecai gets wind of it. So Mordecai goes to Esther. And Esther's a what? She's a Jew. But nobody knows except Mordecai. King doesn't know it. And so fact is, if Haman's plot gets hatched, not only does all the Jews get killed, but guess who else? Esther. Now back then they have this custom that you could not go to the king unless you were beckoned. You couldn't just show up to the king and say, hey king, I want to talk to you. That's not the way it worked. The king was in many, many ways fearful for his life. And so he had like the CIA. Or those guys protecting him, like they have now. They have, what's those guys called? The protective Secret Service. Maybe all around the king. If you walk into the king's presence, guess what happens? Like if you just walked up to the president today, say, hey, I want to meet you, what's going to happen? You'd probably be laying on the ground, spread eagle or something like that, right? Well, they had those back then too. And you could not just walk into the palace and say, hey, king, I want to talk to you. Because guess what? So Esther could not just go to the king and say, hey, I got this issue. Even she had to be summoned. Even she had to be summoned. So Haman wants to have the Jews killed. Mordecai finds out about it. Mordecai is the stepfather of Esther. He tells Esther. He's telling Esther. Mordecai tells Esther, go tell the king because we can't have all our people killed. Esther says, I can't do that because if I walk into the palace unannounced, I'm going to be what? The stage is set. Haman wants everybody to bow down to him, pay homage to him. Mordecai says, I'm not going to do it. Haman says, that's it. You're all going to die. Go tell Esther. Esther goes, go tell the king. I can't do that. I'm going to die. So now decisions have to be made. So I want you to turn to Esther. And we're going to read Esther, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And these things King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. And then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And now what happened? When they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, and they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with wrath. And he decided then that he was going to what? Kill the Jews. Mordecai with them. So Mordecai is saying, right, I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to do it. You know the hard thing for Christians is to do the right thing. That's the hard thing. It really is. The hard thing for brothers and sisters in the Lord is to do what? The right thing. Because we always want to do what? The easy things. We want to do the comfortable things. It's difficult to stand up and do the right thing. Especially when you know the right thing is not what? The popular thing. It's difficult. It's very difficult to stand up on your convictions, regardless of whether everybody's telling you to shut up, sit down, mind your own business. It's difficult. Because I know, I've been doing this a real long time, and I've talked to so many of brothers and sisters, and this is what their way of thinking is. And probably some of you are thinking the same way. This is the way we think. Well, you know what? I know what's in my heart, and God knows what's in my heart, and so therefore, it doesn't matter what I do, because God knows the secrets of my heart, and therefore, it's all okay. How many's ever thought that at least one time? Just Bob. Bob's just me and you, I guess. Nobody else wants to fess up to it. Everybody else is lying on me, Bob. That's okay. Thank you, Bob, for being honest. Now, I'll ask you another question one more time. If you're lying to me and I figure out you, I'll sit right on your lap and everybody's going to know. How many of you thought at least one time, say, you know what, I don't want to rock the boat. God knows my heart anyhow, so I'm just going to ride this one out. Who's ever thought that at least one time? Well, look what happens when you threaten them. It takes a threat, Eric. You know you have. You know you have. Well, I'll just go along, and you know, because God knows my heart, and He knows I really would do that. But what's the problem with that thinking? Here's the problem with that thinking. Let's just suppose that I'm in a situation where a lot of things are being discussed and whatever, and I decide to say, well, you know what? I just don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to do that. I don't want to stand up. I just want to ride this one out. And, you know, God knows my heart anyhow. And I'll just go along with the crowd just to fit in, and everything will be fine. You know the problem with that is? Everybody sees what I do, then they think, well, it must be okay. That's the problem with that mentality. Here's the problem with that mentality. You know what? If I just go along with the flow, people say, well, Pastor Tom's doing, therefore it must be okay. No. I'm a boat rocker. That's what I decided to be. I decided I'm going to stand up and do the right thing. Whenever I have the opportunity to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to do the right thing. How many are going to be the same way? I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. You know, I decided, like for this small church, you know, when you try to pastor a church, you try to please everybody. That's, you want to be a people pleaser. How many know pastors are people pleasers? That's, you try to be a people pleaser. And everything has got to be okay. I need more weeks at Myrtle Beach. But the reality of it is, you cannot please everybody. It's not possible. It's never going to happen. A candle will be shorter than another one. It's not going to happen. So what do? You please Him. You please Him. That's what you do. You stand up, you do the right thing, and you please Him. You know, it used to be, we'd always be concerned about people who come and people who leave, and people who come and people who leave. Well, guess what? There will always be people who come and people who leave. That's the way it works. Is that the way it works? Yep. I mean, that's the way it works. That's the way it always works. And I decided that, you know what? You can't listen to people. You have to listen to God. Because you know what I've learned in ministry is this. I've learned this. For some people, it's always going to be too cold. And for some people, it's always going to be too warm. That's the way it works. I've had people say they can't come to this church because we have too much fun.
Really?
Because you joke around. Well, yeah, being a Christian is fun. No, you're too fun. It's too much fun. Or, you know, it's too long. Oh, okay. It's too long. I've had a person, and I hate to even say this, but it's true. I had a person who asked us for prayer because he had cancer. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. We were diligent in our prayer time for this person who had cancer. And he got cured of the cancer. He got cured of the cancer. And I called him on the phone. I said, hey, can you come and give a personal testimony? He said, you still preach a long time. I said, well, yeah, I'm done when I'm done. I'm done when I'm done. Is your church service more than an hour? I said, yeah. He said, it's too long. I can't come. The guy we prayed for healing and cancer, we spent time praying for him, got cured, wouldn't come and give a testimony because we were too long. We were too long because we're praying. Didn't come. Guess what happened the following year? Died of cancer. I can't make this stuff up. You know, we have too much fun, or we're too long, or too far. Well, you know, I started thinking about that. We're always going to be a church that's either too far, or too long, or too fun, or not religious enough, or not liturgical enough, and that's okay. Because here's the reason, brothers and sisters. The reason is this. We obviously are going to attract people, but we're also going to turn people away too. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. It's perfectly okay. Because we're not about religion. We're about relationships. We're not about doing it a denominational way. We're about doing it His way. And that's not going to attract everybody. And guess what? That's okay. That's okay. Because Jesus Christ has come to divide husbands against wives, fathers against mothers, brothers against sisters. How many know that's true? He's come to separate wheat, tares, sheep, and goats. Now, I'm not certainly saying that people who don't come here are goats. But what I'm saying is this, we're not changing. We're never changing. We're going to do it His way. We're going to stand up. We're going to do the right thing. That's what we're going to do. It's not for everybody. That's okay. As long as we're for Him, everything is going to be okay. And so, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have to just do the right thing. And Esther was challenged to do the right thing. Mordecai said to Esther, you need to go and you need to tell the king. And she said, but I cannot go tell the king, because if I do, I will what? I'll die. And Mordecai, her stepfather, said to her, but Esther, you were created for a time such as this. And that kind of gets to Scott a little bit, to what he was asking me. Why here? Why now? Why you? Why? Because you were created for a time such as this. In a life full of turmoil. How many know this world is messed up? How many of you remember when your parents told you they walked uphill to school both ways? Am I the only dad that had that? And knee-high snow with no boots? Who had the same kind of story? Jimmy, you same story, right? Walk up the hills both ways, no boots, knee-high. And how many of you said to yourself, I'll never be able to tell stupid stories like that? How many sell the same kind of stupid stories today, right?
We had to get up to change the channels.
Yeah, to get up to change the candle. Exactly. Exactly. Oh, those stories. Remember when there was penny candy? How many remember penny candy? You guys that old? Eddie don't remember that, right? Yeah. Penny candy. How many remember when you get a 3-course meal at McDonald's for 47 cents?
What?
Yeah, you're not that, huh? Well, we were created for a time such as this. That's why you're here. It is God's desire that who should perish. That's your job. Is God a planner?
Yep.
Yes, he is. And Mordecai says to Esther, you don't get it. No, Esther, you are here to take care of the problem. You are here because it is your job to take care of the problem. It's not my job, Esther. It's your job, Esther. You were created for the problem. You go take care of it. We need more Esthers. Or maybe better put, we need more Mordecais. To tell more Esthers, just stand up and do what you're supposed to do. Just go and do it. You know the only thing that has to happen for evil to abound in this world is for good people to do what? Nothing. How many know evil abounds? So then what's the obvious problem? Good people are what? Doing nothing. And so Esther makes a plan. Esther says, okay, I'm going to have 2 celebrations. One of them will be for the king. The second one will be for Haman. And I'll get in to the company of the king that way. He'll invite us all in. I'll come in nonchalantly. I'll be sitting down to the king. I'll say, hey, king, let me tell you about Haman. That's the plan. Everybody got the plan? That's the plan. Esther's going to have 2 parties. One for the king, one for Haman. And so she has a party for the king. And the king gets back about Mordecai. About how Mordecai's been doing some really nice things. And so the king says to Haman, hey, what should I do to honor somebody that's really doing a really good job? And the king is talking to Haman, and Haman thinks he's talking about him. So Haman says, hey, you should throw a great big party for him and roll out the red carpet and have all the meals and have a great party. Well, the king is asking Haman about Mordecai, and Haman thinks he's talking about him. Isn't God great? Haman says, oh, you should have a big party for him, king. Roll out the red carpet. And the king says to Haman, hey, good idea, because it's for Mordecai. You take care of it. So Haman's now planning a big party for his enemy Mordecai. Has God a great planner or what? And so they throw the party for Mordecai. And Haman is beside himself. He's praising Mordecai, who he hates. And Esther is seated right by the king, right by him, and says to the king, king, I need to tell you this. I know my life will be in jeopardy, but I'm a Jew. And Haman's plotting to kill everybody, all the Jews. And the king says, Esther, and you too, queen, and me too. So to make a long story short, the very gallows that Haman had erected to kill Mordecai, the king sentenced him to death on the same one. Sometimes we need to stand up. And you need to do what is right. I'm going to let you know right now. Every time you stand up on your boat, somebody's going to tell you, shut up and sit down. That's what they're going to tell you. Is anybody yet tired of people telling you to shut up and sit down yet? Is anybody tired of that yet? If God can be for you, who knows the rest of that? Who can be against you? When Queen Esther decided that she was going to stand up and follow Mordecai, when Mordecai said that, I will not bow down to worship you, I will not do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, I will not bow down and worship you. Daniel said, I will not bow down and worship you. I will not do it. Can you tell me how many books they wrote about people who did bow down? How many people can you name for me that bowed down? How many people can you name for me that bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar? Name me one. Can you name me one? Can you name me 3 that didn't? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you name me one who bowed down to Haman? I can name you one who didn't. Mordecai. See, they write books about people who stand up and do the right thing. They state books about stuff like that. And so the question we have to ask ourselves here, well, you know what? But what do we need to do to stand up? Pastor Tom, I mean, that makes so much sense to me. But what does it mean to stand up? What's it going to take? It's going to take some courage. It's going to take some self-sacrifice. It will take that. Every single time you stand up, it costs you something. It does. Every time you stand up and you make a stand for Jesus Christ, somebody's going to be against you. Every single time, someone will be against you. It's the way it works. That's the way it works. Because he was first persecuted, guess what? You get it second. It's the way it works. So what must we do? What must we do to stand up and do what is right? What must we do? Well, first of all, we've got to clearly understand that, you know what? There's going to be some self-sacrifices. You know, the day will come that we will have our own building. And I know the day will come when somebody's going to say it's too far. I know that. I already know that before it's even said. I know that's going to happen. Where are you going to put that? How many miles is that? How many know? I am going to get questions about that. That's a true statement. But where are you going to put that? How far is it going to be? You know what I'd like to ask? Why does it matter? Why does that matter? Are we not in the ministry building business? Is anybody asking us to be nailed to a tree? Is anybody asking us to risk our hands being cut off if we open up a Bible? Is anybody asking us to be thrown into prison? But I know that's going to come. I know that that will come. Too far. Well, guess what? No matter where you put it, it'll be too far for somebody. Won't it? It will be. And so, what happens to the self-sacrifice? What happens to doing the things that are right? What happens to that side of the ledger? What happens to that? What happens to being created for a time such as this? What happens to that whole mentality? What happens to that? Sometimes it takes a little courage. Sometimes standing up and doing the right thing takes some self-sacrifice. Sometimes standing up and stepping out of the boat is taking a step out of your comfort zone and doing some things which is not comfortable for everyone else. That's why they're in the boat and you're out. I don't know. Scott had asked me downstairs, well, how will you know when your work is done? Well, that's a good question with an easy answer. Right, Pastor Ed? How will you know when your work is done? Pastor Ed, what's the obvious answer? Never done. You're called, right? Cliff, you're called. Guess what? You're called. You're called. You see, Esther and Mordecai had decided that you can never, ever grow tired of doing that which is right. You can't ever grow tired of that. I mean, how many of you want to be used by the Lord? Oh, be very careful when you raise your hand. Eric went like this.
He always does.
You know, you be very careful about raising your hand. Because, you know, he takes that very seriously. I'm serious now. He takes that very seriously. And I know. Well-meaning people say to me, Pastor Tom, you better slow down, boy. You're 62 years old. Some of my very good friends have warned me about that. Mary Leonard, not that I'm mentioning names. I said, you better slow down, boy. You know my question to them is, why? Why? And do what? Why? And so what you have to ask yourself is, are you ever too old to work for the Lord? No. You're going to be working for the Lord until what?
You go home.
How he gets you there is up to him. Like I always tell people, you get to pick the destination, not the transportation. I was telling Scott downstairs, we were talking about how do you know when you're called? How did Esther know she was called? How did Mordecai know that he was called to do the right thing? Well, it's easy because you're put in the position to make a decision about whether or not it's the right thing. If you're put into the position to make a decision, guess what? You got to make it. That's how you know, because it's in front of you. It's there, you're dealing with it. Help me understand that. It's not my responsibility to go do something I don't know. It's only my responsibility to do the things what? I do know. In his particular case, there was a woman who knew minister to. Well, guess what? If he knows about the woman who needs minister to, guess what? It's his job. It's not my job, it's your job. Help me understand that. Sissy and I left from Myrtle Beach, South Carolina last Friday. And Becca was down there too. You have a good time, Becca? We were down in Myrtle Beach, and that Friday that I was to go with Sissy in Myrtle Beach, I had a wedding I had to do on Friday. The Friday we were leaving. And also, you know, a woman called me on the phone from Community Life. She wanted me to marry her on the Saturday we were coming back. And I went, how am I going to pull this one off? And I said, well, you got to do the right thing. If God's put you in front of people, Scott, make the decision. Let you make the decision. Make it. So I told them both, sure, I'll do it. No problem. I'll do it. And so the one for Friday, we were leaving to go to Myrtle Beach. I'm going to do a wedding on the way to Myrtle Beach. And I said to her, you know, we're going that way. And I didn't want to have to go that way first. So, well, where will your wedding be? She said, Irwin. I said, oh, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. It's on exit 7, right past where I'm going. I said, what time's the wedding? She said, 5 o'clock, and no problem, I'll be there. So we had Sissy and Desiree and James and baby James all dressed up in their summer clothes. I had my suit on. They dropped me off at the church. They went down the subway. I can't make this stuff up. I'm doing the wedding at the church. They offered me for dinner. I said, no, I think dinner's waiting for me. I gotta go. They said, why can't you stay for dinner? I said, well, I got a better date waiting for me. Who will my daughter and my granddaughter, my grandson and my daughter and her husband, they have a subway waiting for me. Where are you going, Myrtle Beach? She said, see you later. So I called, she came back up, picked me back up, got in the car and went down to Myrtle Beach. Pretty cool, huh? Well, Saturday afternoon, coming back, I had another wedding I had to do. So I had to leave Myrtle Beach early to come back and do the wedding on Saturday. And so we left on Friday night, got in Saturday morning early, changed my clothes, went to the wedding on Saturday. But this is the part I want to tell you. And I tell you these things because practical experience is probably the best teacher. See, the wedding on Friday night, the person had said to me, what do you charge to the weddings? And I said, well, no charge anything. It's an honorarium. And she said, okay, well, I'll take care of you. I said, well, I'm sure whatever you want to do is fine with me. Well, the wedding on Saturday, I already knew. The person called me and said, Pastor Tom, I know you probably receive money for doing weddings, but I haven't got any. I said, perfectly fine. It's not a problem with me. Not a problem. So I did a wedding on Friday night, and a woman had given me an envelope. Had $150 in it. And one on Saturday, I knew that the person didn't have any money. Nor was I expecting any, nor did I want any. But because I had to leave Friday early to come here to do that wedding, I had to get two rooms Friday night, one for me and Sissy, one for Desiree and James. It cost me to do that wedding. We still do it. Why? Because you do the right thing. Because you do the right thing. You always do the right thing. If you don't do what's right to you, you do what's right for him. You do what's right for him. I did a wedding on Saturday. An older couple came up to me and they said, Pastor Tom. I said, yes. She said, do you have a business card? And I said, not on me. I don't have one with me. She took my phone number down. I said, why do you need that? She said, because I would like for you to renew our 50th wedding anniversary vows. I said, love to be there. Love to be there. Because you do what? What's the right thing? You do what's the right thing. Scott was asking me downstairs, and we'll close with this. How do you know that God has a plan for you? How do you know? Well, because you're here. And you were created to be here at this time in life. You are here. And outside those doors are a whole bunch of people that are hurting. And he created you for a time such as this. That's why you are here. You step up. And you do what is right. You don't step up and do what is popular. You step up and you take some chances and you do what is right. You do what is right. You don't go with the flow. You do what is right. You always do what is right. I told Scott downstairs the parable of the talent. In the parable, the talent goes like this. There was a wise king, and the king was distributing talent to his servants. To one of the servants, he had given one talent. To another, he gave two. And to one other, he had given five. And the king said, I'm going to go away. You have the talent. You do with it what you want, but there will be a day of reckoning for you. Oh, I want to know what you did with what I gave you. I want to know. I will want to know. And so the king came back, and most of you know the parable of the talents. I'm sure you do. He came back in time for reckoning, and to the one who had given five, he said to him, what did you do with the five I gave you? And the servant said to him, look, king, I've invested it, and I gave you five more. A total of 10. He said, well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done. He said to the one who had given him two, he said, what'd you do with two I gave you? And the servant said to the wise king, well, here, there's two more. I doubled it. And the king said, what? Well done. But he said to the one who was given one, he said, what'd you do with the one I gave you? And he said, I buried it. I buried it. Well, why did you do that? Because I know you're a harsh man and you reap where you do not sow. I knew the day would come that you would ask me and I was afraid that I would lose it. And so I hid it. And here, king, here's the one you gave me. I give it back. And the wise king said to the servant, wicked servant, for you did nothing with what I gave to you. Take from the one I gave that one to and give it to the one who has the most. And you're going to get thrown into prison with a gnashing and gnarling of teeth. Do you want to know why busy people are busy for the Lord? Because they keep saying yes. That's why. And you know why some people are never busy for the Lord? Because they keep saying what? No. And you know what a talent is? You know what a talent is? I told Scott today. You know what a talent is? A talent's not the ability to play a guitar like Robin did. A talent's not the ability to play a keyboard like Tammy can. No, talent is an opportunity. It's an opportunity. You're given an opportunity to work for the Lord and you don't do it. Guess what happens to the other opportunities? You don't get any more. Because you didn't do it with the first one. But you said, all of you said, you know what? I want to work for the Lord. I want to be used. I want to do the right thing. I want to stand up and I want to do something. I'm tired of sitting down. I want to do something. And you raised your hand and God said, hey, I saw that. I saw that. Oh, you want to work for me. I saw that. Guess what's going to happen to you? A woman will be put in your path to go minister to. A people will need clothes at a free market. People will need fed at a Light of Life mission. People on a hill at Teen Challenge will need ministered to. I saw what you did. You're going to the prisons down there in Waynesburg. I saw what you did. You're going to go to all the funeral homes and you're going to be preaching. I saw what you did. You're going to open up a house to people that need a room to stay. I saw what you did, Jimmy. You're going to be meeting up there at Carmody's. I saw what you did. I saw what you did. Be careful when you raise your hand. Because guess what? He takes that very seriously. And the minute you say yes, guess what happens to you? Another one's coming around the bend. And when you say yes to that one, guess what happens? Another one's coming around the bend. And you know what? Sometimes I go home at the end of the day, Sissy says, man, you look like you've been worked hard. I said, well, I asked him to use me. Guess what? He is. But I would rather go home to be with the Lord, sweating from my brow with holes in my britches, preaching to somebody, singing to somebody, praying for somebody, than sitting and doing nothing. When it's my time to go, I want to be surprised. How many agree with that statement? So what are you to do then, Scott? Stand up and do what is right. Know that we were created for a time such as what, Mark? This. When there are people in a homeless shelter need fed, guess what, Mark? Go feed them. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. When people, I saw that free market last time I was there. Me and Bob were standing back there and says, I saw that. I saw people coming in. They looked like they were it for Muslims or Hindu, whatever they had. They had the headscarves on and they were coming in taking clothes. I saw that. We didn't care whether they were Christians. They needed clothed. So guess what, Yoshiko? You were created for a time like that. Go dress them. It's the truth. There are people who need a place to stay, a place to put the furniture. You got a house, Leonard. Open up the door. That's the way that it works. But there's always going to be people telling you to shut up and sit down. Because you're rocking what? You're rocking the boat. Esther took a chance with her life. Chances are pretty good. None of you are risking your lives to help anybody. Oh, some time maybe. Some gas or time or travel, whatever. But really, is that really too much? Really? Really? I don't think. So when's our work done, Scott? Never. When should we grow tired of planting seeds, Pastor Ed? Just plant them seeds. What do we help? What do we cause to grow, Mary? Nothing, right? All we do is what? Plant seeds. Plant seeds. How will you know that God wants to use you? Well, let me help you out. He does. Like, if you're thinking like, but how do I know? I'm letting you know. Guess what? He does. The only question that remains is what? Will you? That's the question. Will you? I will tell you one more thing and close this message with you. There are always going to be men and women who want to usurp God's authority. Always. Always. There will always be the Hamans of the world. There will always be the Hamans who have the signet rings. I don't care. And I know this is being recorded. I just don't care. Maybe called bishop, whatever. They are not God. Amen. There is no pastor on the face of the earth who is God. Not one. They do not have authority over you. Not any of them. Not one.
Only God.
Only God. No man has authority to rule over you. I don't care whether they're called a bishop, a cardinal, or a pope. Only God. Only He has authority over you. Only Him. And He has the keys to bind and to loose. No man. None. So you do what is right, and you let God be God. You just do what is right. And if you are working towards the authority of man, have a nice life. If you're waiting for all the accolades to come your way from man, have a nice wait. If you're waiting to get the approval of man, good luck to you. Try to get it. And then try to keep it. But if you stand up and you do the right thing and you understand that you were created for a time such as this, oh, believe me, you'll get your accolades all right. Oh, you won't get them down here. Does anybody want them down here anyhow? Who's longing for that well-done speech? Man, I'm waiting for the well-done speech. I really, truly am. I can't wait to see the treasures in store for me and Sissy in heaven. Oh, my gosh, I can't wait. I'll bet it's wrapped in chrome with loud pipes. No, probably not. Do not put the Lord thy God to the test, right? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord. But as Scott was asking me downstairs, Lord, how do we know when you want us to do something? Well, that's easy. We raise our hand. You have stuff for us to do. Are we all called to be pastors? Heaven's not. No. Who wants to be anyhow? But we're all called to be ministers or something. And Lord, help us to never grow tired of standing up and doing that which is right. Help us to understand clearly, Father, that some of these things take sacrifice and some things take courage. But Lord, we should never grow tired of doing that which is right. As Mordecai had said to Esther, you were created for a time like this. This is not a mistake. It's not a mistake. It's just whether or not you're going to stand up. We have to determine, Father, whether or not we will listen to man or listen to you. That's what we have to decide. We have to decide, Father, in our heart of hearts, we have to draw a distinction between doing what is right according to your rules and doing what is right according to man's rules. We cannot have it both ways. It's not possible. We cannot serve two masters. It's not possible. We can't say with one mouth, well, I'll just go along with the flow because God knows my heart, and then just go for the other side and do exactly the opposite. That doesn't work, Father God. We know that doesn't work. We have to decide. We just got to decide what is right. And Lord, we'll just do what is right. We will not be able to make everybody happy. We will not be able to please everybody. It's not possible. So Lord, what we want to do is please you. Do what is right. Just do what is right. And help us, Lord, for any of us here today that maybe have been, you know, hurt by a pastor in the past or somebody sitting in authority, Lord, over us and have said some things to us, Lord, help us to understand that's them, that's not God. That's not God. Help us, Lord, to understand that we have one holy ruler, and his name is God the Father, who came to this earth as Jesus the Son, who indwells in us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to please him. Please him. And Lord, where we have been wrong in the past, and all of us in this place have been wrong in the past, there's not a perfect man or woman in this place, we're sorry. We're sorry, Lord. We're sorry. We're sorry. We ask for forgiveness. We just are. Lord, where we're wrong, rebuke us. Where we are wrong, teach us your ways. Lord, where we have fallen short of your glory, pick us up, dust us off, but never, ever, ever stop using us. Use us, Lord. Use the brokenness of us, Lord. Use the brokenness so that when people look at us, they can see where your handiwork could piece us together. Lord, we don't want to be porcelain china dolls. We want to be broken. Broken and put back together. But Lord, where we are right, where we are right, then hold our arms up as we fight. Where we are right, sustain us with your power. Where we are right, hold us up, Lord, as we fight the good fight until you call us home. We will never, ever, ever grow tired of doing that which is right in your sight. And all of God's people said, amen.